Well, turn with me, if you would, this morning once again to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We'll be concluding this chapter in verses 21 through 30 this morning. One of the questions that were asked or given, I guess, in the English language, particularly by William Shakespeare, was the question, to be or not to be? But perhaps even more apropos to all of us is this question, to die or to live, which shall I choose? It may not be quite the same, but Paul, who is chained to his guards, who is with Timothy while he writes this letter to the Philippians, is pondering his options, either death, assumedly by execution, or life, by the pardon of a ruthless dictator. If he were to choose, which would be preferable? Follow along as I read his ponderings and his plea to the Philippian church, beginning at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. These words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's divine word, powerful, true, and effective. Let us turn to the author of this word in prayer. O Father, by your Spirit you have given us this word. Lord, by that same Spirit, may he open our ears and hearts that we might hear, understand, ponder, and apply these words to our lives. Lord, help us to believe, to trust, and to act. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday night, I had the privilege of obtaining tickets by the Nelsons to attend an event at Coastal University. It was called Valor in Vietnam. It was one of a series that has been going on for some time of their department that looks at the military and ponders the past. Looking at the time period of Vietnam in our country's history, several individuals and local military connections were interviewed about their participation during the Vietnam War. Their ponderings led to one particular individual who talked about being raised as a young person to be patriotic and to be willing to defend his country. And so he felt it was the necessary thing to do to serve. Without even telling his parents, as a young man, he went out and enlisted and served in that terrible war. Recent polls in the country today tell us that if we were asked the question, would you stay and defend your country if it were attacked? Many people say no. And yet we look up to a country far away in Ukraine that looks to defend their country against the odds of an overwhelming army. Perhaps more personal is my wife's fourth grade class, who were asked to write the answer to the question, basically, would you defend against an enemy? And the majority of the students said no. For what cause would you live or die? Would you die for your country? Would you die for your family? Would you die for the truth? Would you die for Jesus Christ? Paul says, for me, it's all about Christ. He also says, for you, it should be all about Christ. First of all, he says to die is gain. I have to say that's not popular in 21st century America. We will do everything we can to stave off death, sometimes even putting us through medical practices that may not be wise or be helpful, sometimes paying exorbitant amounts of money in order to find some way to keep us alive, sometimes investing in technology and looking for a way to computers or other things to keep us alive in some manner in the future. Did you know that there are attempts right now by wealthy individuals to find ways for the human brain to live on in perpetuity under computer technology? Yes, it's true. They want to live forever. But Paul says to die is gain. What is he talking about? First of all, it reminds us that he says this. He says, to depart is to be with Christ. In other words, the teaching of Scripture is this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are to die right now, today, you would be with Christ. That is the truth. We don't teach soul sleep, the idea that somehow you'll be asleep until the last day. We don't teach annihilationism, that is, those who die, they're done. That's it. That's what many people believe today. We also don't teach the Catholic thing that called purgatory. It's not a biblical teaching. Paul makes it clear, both here and elsewhere, that either when Christ comes, we will be with him, all of us, both dead and living, or if we die before Jesus comes, we will be with him. In fact, Jesus said this to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. To die is gain. To depart, he says, is much rather superior. That's literally what he says here. In other words, he's saying, if I were to choose based on my own selfish reasons, I'd rather be with Jesus. Wouldn't you? To be with our Savior without any more suffering, pain, sin, all the effects of a sinful world. He says, that's the best option for me personally if I were to choose just based on my selfish desires. He says to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. To live is Christ, he talks about the fruit of work. Now, he's not just talking about the fruit of our everyday jobs, although that sometimes can be a fruit of our labors working in the kingdom of God. He's talking particularly about the fruitful labor that God gives believers in serving God. And he gives each of us different types of things to do. After all, we love that place in Ephesians where Paul says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But then the verse 10 says this, but you are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, our life, our purpose in life as believers is to do things in service to the King. Think about this. Your life is not about having the right nest egg for your retirement. Your life is not about leaving a legacy for your children and grandchildren. Your life is not about all the things you can accomplish or enjoy in life. Your purpose in life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in his circumstance, it was more needful to the Philippian church that he remain. In other words, that he live in the flesh. Therefore, he says, he is confident, he is convinced of this, he says in verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? First of all, for your progress of the faith. In other words, to see you and to see you being sanctified, to see you growing in your knowledge and walk with the Lord, your knowledge of scriptures and how the scriptures can change you and transform your mind and your life and your service to God. He says, I must remain. This is God's purpose for me in his circumstances as he looks at this. And he says, I'm confident I will continue for your sake, for your progress of the faith. Those of you who are thinking and pondering, how long left do I have on this earth? Maybe you're not just pondering that as an older person. Maybe you're pondering this as a younger person as well. Is it so that the church can grow in their walk with God, that God would use your gifts and the things he has specifically given for you to do so that the church would grow together in their faith? Think of that. He says, I also am confident I am continuing for your joy in the faith. This is what he says. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's not there to beat them over the head, is he? He's not there to say, hey, you got to be this type of person, and if you're not following the rules, I'm going to come after you. He's saying this. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Now live a life pleasing to him because you can have joy of being with Christ forever. And right now, God is using you in your gifts and talents for the sake of the church to build them up and encourage them and help them to find the joy of salvation that you have. The third purpose is this. It says in the ESV translation, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The idea here is that your glory or boasting in Christ would overflow. That's what he means by ample cause. It would overflow. In other words, as you glorify Christ in your life and the way you live it, that I would be someone, Paul says, who would be about you continuing to do that and doing it even more so that your cup of glory in Christ overflows and continues, assumedly, to encourage others. Over 20 years, I've visited a lot of people in their homes or in the hospital. It's funny, it seems like people don't expect it as much anymore. And during these times, sometimes when you go and visit someone who is ill and struggling, it can be draining, especially if you're close to that person. But there are certain folks, when you visit them in their times of affliction, it's not life-sapping, but it's soul-inspiring. There are those individuals who are so concerned about their faith in Jesus Christ that when you go to visit them, even though they're suffering and they're wondering what God has next for them, the joy of their faith is so palpable and evident that you can't help but be encouraged and built up as you leave the room. It doesn't matter where you are in life. You might have a lot of status. You might have no status. You might have excellent health. You might have terrible health. You might be young. You might be old. Whatever it is, God can use you to bring joy to other believers. God can use you to help them progress in the faith. God can use you as an instrument of his grace to help their glorifying in Christ overflow into the world. Why are you still here? Why are you walking the road of faith? Is it merely to obtain the promises of God for yourself and revel in them? Or is it to be used as a vessel of God to see that joy and that faith overflowing to build up God's people and to show the world the wonders of the gospel of Christ? You see, Paul says, not only for me is it all about Christ, but he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Really here, what he's saying here is, be a worthy citizen of the gospel. The verb here, translated by the ESV, let your manner of life be worthy, is the idea of being a good citizen. In fact, it's the word we get the word politics from, of all things. I don't think that's really what we're going to talk about this morning is politics. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's saying, what kind of citizen are you going to be? And of course, the citizenship that he's talking about is not as a Roman citizen. It's not as he would say, from the city of Tarsus. Is not as a Jewish individual in Jerusalem seeking to understand the wonders of the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about a citizen of the gospel of Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to understand that you should consider your citizenship. Whether or not I come and see you, he says. In other words, if his confidence is true that God will spare him and give him life that he might visit the Philippian church once again. Also, if he were to depart and yet hear about them. In other words, if he either was not able to visit them or if he were to be taken and it was God's plan for him to die, that maybe even in heaven he would hear about the citizenship of the Philippian Christians. Be a worthy citizen. How do we do that? Well, he tells us. He tells us, first of all, he says, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, grammatically, it's kind of awkward, but the standing firm here is a command. It's an imperative. He says, you all stand together. Notice what he says, first of all, in one spirit. That is unity. He says, first of all, you're standing together in unity. In one spirit. That doesn't mean, as you know, people don't have different ideas or opinions or different ways of doing things or different gifts or all those things, but you're together as one in your purpose and you're glorifying Christ. In other words, you're not being divisive. You're not gossiping about each other. You're not seeking to devour one another, get your way at the cost of all others, divide the church into one camp or another camp. You are together in unity in one spirit. And what are you doing in that one spirit? Here he says, this is what you're doing, standing firm with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, unity is not about just all believing that we all have the same gifts or talents or purpose or all those other things, although our purpose is one in Christ. We are all together struggling in the faith. After all, Paul is the one who says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. It's a struggle for me. I struggle between sin and between following Christ. It is a struggle for us because of temptation. It's also a struggle for us because we're selfish. And sometimes we want things for ourselves rather than give them to God. And it's a struggle because we so often want our own way or our own opportunities or our own things to be first and foremost rather than together seeking the wonders of God. Probably one of the most frustrating things as a believer is knowing that churches are so easily divided. And churches are so easily tempted to go astray and compromise with the world. But he says, in unity, as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, stand together in one spirit, understanding it's a struggle for the faith. This is the thing I think some folks teach the wrong way, is to say, okay, now you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. No, it's not. It's going to be hard. The first time I taught a new members class, I told them, I said, it's going to be harder now that you're a Christian than it was beforehand. Before you were a Christian, you didn't consider the things of God. It was all about you. But now you struggle with you and you want to follow Jesus. And that's hard. The world doesn't like it either. And yet we're supposed to do this with confidence. Verse 28 says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Unafraid. That's hard. The opponents sometimes are going to say mean things about you. They're going to tell you you're different than everybody else. They're going to make you lonely sometimes. They're going to flat out attack you sometimes. And sometimes there will be opponents arise up, even within your own number, who will try to lead you astray. And sometimes they will threaten you with loss of freedom, loss of finances, loss of life. With confidence, we are to be unafraid of anything the opponents throw at us. This, he says, is a clear sign, a token to them of their destruction. You realize how upset somebody gets? If they are outright opposing you and you show no fear of them, even if they have you in their hands, you've heard stories perhaps of an American POW who was in World War II imprisoned by the Japanese. Terrible tortures, terrible things that they have done. How much worse the torture could be if they showed no fear to their captors. And yet that was a sign of the destruction of these torturous captors who had no regard for human life. At the same time, it was a token of the believer's salvation. He says here, when you're unafraid of your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but to you of your salvation that is only from God. In other words, he's in part reminding us the only way you can be unafraid is by the power of God. Your salvation is only from God. As people on a daily basis, not just in Ukraine and Russia, not just in Iran or China, not just in places we know are so difficult for the sake of the gospel in the middle of Africa, but all over, when the opponent comes, Paul says, don't be afraid. In fact, Scripture says, don't be afraid of what man can do. Jesus himself says, don't be afraid of what man can do. He can take your life, but he can't take your soul for eternity. Be afraid of God. With confidence, unafraid, as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. And of course, with all of this by grace, for the sake of Christ. Verse 29 says, it has been granted to you. The word granted is connected to the verb that says showing grace for, giving something unmerited for. It is the idea that you are given two things, two great gifts here. One of them we love. It's the gift of faith. He says one of those is to trust in Christ or to believe in Christ. He says you should not only believe in him, that's one gift. The other gift is to suffer for Christ's sake. I'm thinking of a worthy citizen. I think of how the emphasis right now in education seems to be on group learning. My wife has been told in her school that she needs to do this in STEM projects. Some schools call them STEAM projects. They're fads. They'll go away like all these other fads in education. But one of the things they're trying to teach these kids is that sometimes they need to learn together in groups. In fact, sometimes a group can learn and grow together in ways that an individual cannot. And so this current emphasis is on group learning. I have to say, when I was a student, I hated group learning. It was something I still really would not rather do. I like to learn on my own. But when you're a member of that group, if you're an effective member of that group, and of course, teachers really don't know how to grade these things unless they're actually right there in the group with them as they do their group. But first of all, the person should not be a distraction. After all, that group member who's just trying to make jokes all the time or to just do something to be a distraction to the group is not helpful. That person should be a contributor. Someone who doesn't just sit by and let everyone else do the work. They're supposed to be someone engaged in the work and contributing to it so that the whole team can learn and grow together. In fact, you are to be, in essence, as a member of that group, a conduit for learning and for success. In other words, when they look at your participation in that group, they should see not only someone who is not a distraction, they should see someone who is engaged in the opportunity given them and together is helping to force that team into success. Well, it's kind of like a worthy kingdom citizen, isn't it? First of all, you're not to be a distraction by being disobedient to God's word. That's what a distraction is, being disobedient to God's word or to be disobedient or a distraction because you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord or the head of the church. Or you don't trust his methods of directing the church through the leadership God calls. In fact, you are, in essence, working God's works. You're a contributor because he has given all of us, not just one or two of us. Paul didn't say in Ephesians 2:10, some of you have works that God prepared in advance for you to do. He said all of us are saved by grace through faith so that when we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, in other words, all of us are to be contributors, even in suffering. As many of you know, when I pray for people who are sick, I pray to God, Lord, I want them to get well. But even more, I want them through their sickness and suffering and the contact they have with doctors and nurses and other people that they might not otherwise have contact with, that their works of following Jesus Christ in the midst of their suffering would impact those around them. Who knows but that God has not called you to suffer so that you could reach someone else for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul happened here. He already said in chapter 1, my chains have served to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard has heard the gospel because I'm here. Praise be to God. Who knows but that you've not been given some measure of suffering, some physical ailment, some financial disaster, some kind of relationship problem, that God would use you to proclaim the gospel to others in your attitude, in your works, in your life. Who knows but that God is not ordaining President Putin to go into Ukraine so that Ukrainians could be saved for the sake of the gospel. To suffer for Christ's sake, not for the sake of suffering. Now, Paul isn't saying in this passage, because death is better, we should go out and commit suicide. He's not saying that. He's also saying, you know, you're a better person if you suffer. No, he's not saying that. We don't self-flagellate and make ourselves suffer to make ourselves better people. This is a reminder that we submit to God's lordship in suffering, in death, in life, in all of these things, because in any circumstance and in any way, if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what are we going to do? We are going to seek to serve the King. And in serving that King, in suffering and in health, in danger and in safety, in comfort and in discomfort, when times of plenty and in times of want, in all of those times we will seek to be the worthy citizen of the gospel, doing the things that God wants us to do, not on our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. whether we're kingdom citizens in Russia at great cost to their lives, whether we're kingdom citizens in the United States at great cost of our reputation standing against evil, whether we're citizens of another country, another place, we are first and foremost not citizens of the USA, but citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Does that mark your life? What will you live for? What will you die for? Paul says, to live is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I admit to you I'm like the commercial that says I live for this, and it's not your kingdom. Lord, there are times I let my whole life get wrapped up in things that are unimportant. There are times, Father, when I think suffering is not a joy, at least not in the sense that you mean it to be, not to be happy that you're suffering, but to consider it joy that you cause us worthy to suffer on your account. Father, we struggle to live for you. We struggle sometimes to believe that die is gain. Father, help us with our unbelief. Help us to know you. Help us to know Jesus Christ. Help us to know what you have for us to do to build up and encourage others. Help us in whatever circumstance to glorify your name. In Jesus' name.